Well, I'm glad that we can turn to the Word of God at really any time in our lives, but especially during times like these. And so if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. You know, we've heard these times that we're in described as unprecedented. They're times of great anxiety. They're times of uncertainty as we don't know what's going to happen and we feel out of control. But would you believe it if I were to tell you today that these could also be times of discovery and times of opportunity? If we'll use them in the right way, we can discover some things about ourselves and we can even find opportunities to grow through these times in which we're in. I've been doing a lot of introspection in my own life, as probably you all have, because our routine has been changed and I've found some things out about myself that I kind of knew anyway, but I kind of had it in the back of my mind and really didn't think about it very much. But I will confess to you today that your pastor is kind of a control freak on some things. Gina's probably typing amen in all caps right now and sending it in, so don't mind that if you get that. Just pay attention to me. Not only that, but I also am a creature of habit. I really am a guy that loves my routine. And these kind of times really kind of shake you. They really make you take stock of what's most important in your life. There's a lot of things that we do day by day that really aren't that important. And so this is certainly a time of discovery. It's a time where we can love one another. We can really step up and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so I hope that you will do that. I'm, again, so thankful for some of the guys in our church that have been bringing things, groceries and supplies to people that need them and checking on folks. Keep doing that. This is a time for us to really pull together as a church family and really to reach out to people around us. Reach out to your neighbors who live next door. Maybe you've not connected with them yet. But it really is a time for us to grow and to discover some things about ourselves. That's really what this is about today, this passage in Isaiah chapter 6. And it's really the title of my message today, What We Need to Do in Difficult Days, really in unprecedented days, because I think that we can learn and we can draw strength from Isaiah's experience, and we're going to talk about Isaiah today. Now, who is Isaiah? Well, Isaiah, first of all, is just legendary, isn't he? He was a legendary prophet. I don't know of any prophet, any more well-respected or well-known than the prophet Isaiah. I mean, he's the one that gave us the prophecy of the virgin birth. He gave us the prophecy of the suffering servant. In fact, he's the second most quoted Old Testament book in the Bible, in the New Testament, behind Psalms. And he's the one who described the birth of Christ in such an amazing way. He said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, and a prince of peace." What a mighty prophet of God. But you know, even the mightiest of prophets had to have a calling, had to have a beginning. And I think you'll find some interesting parallels today in where we are right now as a nation and as a world, really, and the call of Isaiah. And so I think there's some things we can learn and some things we can apply and things we can do as we hear his testimony. That's what we'll find in chapter 6 today, is the testimony of the prophet Isaiah. So follow along with me as I read. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Version of the Bible, but you can follow along whatever translation you have. They're with you. Chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. I'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment. But in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of armies. His glory fills the whole earth." Verse 4, "The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke." Then I said, verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, And in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it. And he said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed, and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who should I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Let's pray together. Father, this great passage of Scripture that we love so much is also a very timely word for us in these days. Lord, these are our days where we indeed need to discover or rediscover your holiness. We need to think about our own lives, and we need to experience you in a special way today. And Lord, we need to commit ourselves anew to you and to your mission for our lives. Lord, we're going to be isolated for a while socially. Help this to be a time where we draw very near to you spiritually, and where we maybe have a time of renewal, time where our faith is renewed, time where our strength is renewed, and a time where our fervor to do your work is renewed. Lord, I pray for every person hearing this message today, wherever they are, whatever their circumstances. Some of us are very anxious today. I understand that. This is a very real and serious threat to many of our lives. Lord, some of us are just bored right now. We don't like what's going to happen the next few weeks. Our routine has been disrupted, and we don't like it. Help us to hear you today in a new way. Others of us, we're just not where we need to be. And so every one of us in this listening today and hearing this message need to take our next steps toward you. Holy Spirit, please help me today. Help me to preach this message for your glory. I need you. We all need you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, I don't like to be vulnerable. I don't like for things to be out of control. I don't like for me to be in a situation where I don't know what the outcome is going to be. And yet that's where I face myself today. That's the circumstance that I'm in, that you're in, that really many people all throughout the world are in today. And so we're getting all kinds of advice. Lots of it is great advice. When you hear something from the CDC or from someone who's in a position of authority, credible authority, you need to listen to that person. We do need to practice good hygiene and hand washing and sanitizing. We do need to keep social distancing as a reality today. And so we do need to listen to that advice. There's other advice that maybe we don't need to listen to as closely. I've noticed on the radio, as I've listened to Fox News a lot more than I used to lately, there's a lot of advice about what to do with your money, what to do in the stock market. And again, I'm not belittling that. There's a purpose and a place for that, but maybe we don't need to listen as closely to that. But I'll tell you this, we most certainly need to listen to what God's Word has to say about our lives in times like these. And that's what Isaiah did when he was called to his wonderful ministry as a prophet of God. And here's what we don't realize when we think about the call of Isaiah, which a lot of these verses are familiar to you. It was in a time of great uncertainty for Israel. The nation that he lived in, they were anxious and they were uncertain. And their economy teetered on the balance, all because of the death of this King Uzziah. Now, who was King Uzziah? Well, he was one of the good kings. There weren't a lot of good kings in Israel's history after King David and after King Solomon, but he was one of the good ones. In fact, he reigned as king for 52 years. You can read about that in other parts of the Bible in 2 Chronicles. I don't know about you, but could you imagine if we had a good president for 52 years? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Imagine that. And so Uzziah did a lot of good things, and it was kind of a golden age for Israel. But he died suddenly. And when he died and it came on them rapidly, their nation plunged into turmoil. There was uncertainty and crisis. And they really wondered what was going to happen and how they were going to come out of it. And I'm sure that they felt threatened in all kinds of ways. And I'm sure Isaiah felt threatened. Yet I want you to listen again to Isaiah's experience. For Isaiah, this time of trial and uncertainty became a time of rediscovery. And I believe there are three things we can take away from his experience today. Three things from Isaiah's testimony that you and I need in the middle of difficult times or even a pandemic? First of all, we need to see what Isaiah saw. We need to see what Isaiah saw. Look at again back in verse 1. He says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I wonder what others saw during this time. I'll tell you what others saw. They saw tragedy. They saw anxiety. They saw frustration. But Isaiah saw the Lord. You know, that's what we need to see today. We need to see what Isaiah saw during this time of national uncertainty. Uzziah's death certainly sent shockwaves, and there was a crisis and all kinds of things going on, and Isaiah chose to see the Lord. And my prayer is that in this hour of crisis, in this hour of uncertainty, really in our world, that many of you, not just you hearing me, but many people all over the world will take a closer look at God. They'll see God. And when they open up their eyes and see God as He really is, that can change things, guys. That can change everything. I hope that our world will discover the holiness of God during this difficult time. And that's what we need, guys. You know what we need right now? We need to see Jesus. It's kind of interesting, as I was studying this passage this week, I'd never seen this before or thought about this, but Warren Wiersbe said that John chapter 12 and verse 41, and you can look it up, I won't read it today, tells us that it was actually Jesus that Isaiah saw on the throne. And you can read that, I read it, and I believe he's right. And this is one of several Old Testament appearances where Jesus appeared before he came as a baby and lived as a man to die for our sins. So, what did Isaiah see as he was looking and saw Jesus on the throne? Well, first of all, he saw God's majesty. He saw God's majesty. See where it says he was seated on a high and lofty throne? That just tells me that the Lord is on his throne right now. None of this that's going on took him by surprise. And we need to let those words remind us of something today. I know that you're scared and worried and uncertain, but you know what? No matter what's going on with COVID-19, wherever you are, the Lord is still on his throne. No matter how unstable the stock market gets, the Lord is still on his throne. No matter if I lose my health, my job, my finances, or even my family, I can still take comfort in the fact that the Lord is still on the throne. Taking you back a few years, Walter Winchell was a famous radio broadcaster back during the times of World War II. And one particular week during his broadcast was very, very dark, and the port of Singapore fell during that week. And this is how he closed his broadcast. He was a believer. He said, Singapore has fallen, but the Rock of Ages stands. And the Rock of Ages stands today, and he stands ready to help you. He'll be your rock today if you'll let him. But this isn't just any throne. This throne, as you notice, is high and lofty. That's why we ought to praise him with all of our hearts. I hope you worshiped him, and you may have been by yourself, but I hope you worshiped him like never before today with reckless abandon, because he is majestic in his presence. Second thing that Isaiah saw is he saw God's sovereignty. Notice in verse 2, it says, the hem of his robe filled the temple. Later on, it says the whole earth was filled with his glory. This is a picture of royalty. It's also a picture of the greatness of God. God is above us. He's stronger than us. He's wiser than us. He's greater than us. When I think about this phrase, the hem of his robe filled the temple. And by the way, that's not the earthly temple that Solomon built. That's the heavenly temple. That's the temple that we'll see one day when we go to heaven to be with him. And that's what Isaiah is seeing right now. But when I think about the hem of his robe filled the temple, I think about a story from the New Testament in the book of Mark. Again, thinking of Jesus, when a woman who had a blood issue, and she didn't have any way to treat it. Doctor said there's nothing they can do. She grasped to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, thinking, if I could just touch him, I'd be healed. And what happened to her? Immediately, she was healed. That's the power and the strength and the might of Jesus. Isaiah saw God's sovereignty. Let's read on. seraphim were standing above him. Now the Hebrew word seraph means the burning one. What these seraphim are is they are special angels. And they each had six wings. With two they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they flew. So these special angels are designated to honor and praise the Lord, but they also respect His holiness. That's why they're covering their faces and covering their feet. Notice verse 3. And one called to another. By the way, this is worship that's still going on in heaven at this very moment. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. That's the third thing that Isaiah saw in this vision of the temple. Isaiah saw God's holiness. And why holy, holy, holy? Well, it's very simple. In the Hebrew language, if you wanted to emphasize something to really show how important it was, you said something twice. So if you wanted to really emphasize something, you said it three times. And then think about the things they could have said that would have been true of Jesus. You know, they could have said, loving, loving, loving. And that would have been true of Jesus, wouldn't it? They could have said, powerful, powerful, powerful. Or wise, wise, wise. And those words would have been true. But guys, the words that are continuously spoken around the throne of God, don't forget it, are holy, holy, holy. Because that's His primary characteristic. R.C. Sproul said it very well. This is how he described it. He said, the first prayer I learned as a child was, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for the food. I've prayed that prayer before, you probably have too. But Sproul goes on to say, these two virtues assigned to God in this prayer, greatness and goodness, may be captured in one biblical word, holy. And that's why the angels or the seraphim say holy, holy, holy. Because He is holy. That grabs or describes every part of His character. And Isaiah saw that. See, here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid down here on earth, we don't see God for His greatness and His holiness. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. If you do, you're going to be gripped with the greatness of God. Then verse 4. Look with me at that part of the passage. The foundations of the doorways shook, and the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. In other words, those angels rocked the house. We need to worship with reckless abandon. That's why I said that. And by the way, those of you that have ever gone out of a service somewhere that was very contemporary, where there was smoke and you're shaking your head and you're like, I don't like smoke in this service very much, you better get ready. I think there's going to be smoke in heaven. But anyway, the house was filled with His glory. And so what we need to do today is just to worship God and see a glimpse of who He is. See His glory today. It'll change things. It'll change your perspective on a pandemic. And I'll tell you what, Isaiah was never the same after that. And Isaiah could draw near to the Lord and receive comfort in the most difficult of times. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, he wrote it in his word. I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 40. This is a good word for you today, so pay attention. It's going to be on the screen. This is what Isaiah himself wrote for people who are going through difficult times, young or old, beginning in verse 26 of Isaiah chapter 40. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these things? He who brings them out, the starry host one by one, and calls them each by name. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And then in verse 28, you're going to be familiar with some of these verses. If you flip to verse 28, it says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. We sing a song about that, a praise song. And His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Here's the part you know in verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let the Lord draw near to you and minister to you during these difficult times. So we need to see what Isaiah saw. But secondly, we need to experience what Isaiah experienced. That's what I find in verses 5 through 7. We need to experience what Isaiah experienced. You see, when Isaiah saw the Lord, after that he saw himself. The brilliant light of God also caused him to see the stain in his soul. And Isaiah is overcome by it all. Don't miss the emotion in the next part of this scripture. Verse 5. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." Have you ever heard somebody say, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God a thing or two. I'm going to really straighten him out"? You know, that person really doesn't know God. Or if he does, he doesn't know him very well. Because when you stand before the true God, I think your response is going to be more like Isaiah's right here. Not just Isaiah, but anytime you see someone stand before God. What happened with John? John in the book of Revelation, when he was confronted with the Spirit of God or the glorified Christ, he fell at his feet like a dead man. That's how we're going to respond to God. That's how Isaiah responded. What Isaiah experienced in this passage is Isaiah experienced genuine conviction. You know, we fight conviction today. We don't want to take the blame for anything. We don't want to say that we're wrong. We want to say, "Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. I've made a few mistakes. Maybe I've taken a few wrong turns in my life." Folks, if we're going to experience revival, and maybe that's what God is trying to get us to do right now, we need to experience genuine conviction. Because the moment we understand God's holiness is the moment we understand our sinfulness. When we see God for who He is, we'll see ourselves for who we really are. And when we move closer and closer to God, it's going to reveal the sin in our own lives. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. Most of our world today has a very high view of human beings and a relatively low view of God. But if we would see Isaiah, God like Isaiah did, you know what we'd say? "Woe is me. I'm lost. I'm unclean. And everyone around me is unclean." You know what? You'll never know how wonderful it is to be saved until you know how terrible it is to be lost. We need to experience genuine conviction. But I'm so glad it doesn't end there, aren't you? Let's read on. The second thing Isaiah experienced in this vision was genuine cleansing. Genuine cleansing. That's the gospel. That's the good news that I get to share week after week, and Bradley gets to share. God's grace makes the unholy holy. Thankfully, the Lord doesn't just point out our sins. He provides a means of forgiveness for our sins. That's an amazing thing. This is the gospel. God wants to destroy our sin without destroying us. Those of you listening to me today, if you've ever had cancer, you understand this principle very well, don't you? When you get cancer, you want the doctor to kill that cancer, but you don't want the doctor to kill you. And so that's what God is doing. In the same way, God's holiness is a directive against sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin, and God wants to destroy sin. He wants to kill the sin, so to speak, but not the sinner. That's why He sent Jesus. That's why Jesus came to this earth. His mission was to seek and to save what was lost. That's why Isaiah says in chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come, let us settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow." And so what we see here again is a prefiguring of what Jesus Christ ultimately did. I'll explain that in just a moment, but stay with me in the passage. Verse 6. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me," meaning Isaiah, "and in his hand was a glowing coal that he'd taken from the altar with tongs." So he gets tongs from the altar, and the Old Testament altar, you need to remember, is a place where people sacrificed animals. Sacrifices were made to atone for sin. God's holiness demanded that sin be atoned for, but His love compels the price to be paid by Himself, more specifically by His Son. Hey, please listen to me today, whoever's out there listening. Maybe you feel ashamed. Maybe you have deep regrets. There is hope for you today at the altar. God sent one of the seraphim to take away Isaiah's guilt. Now verse 7. He touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. You see what that's teaching us? Yes, even in the Old Testament, the only hope we have is the mercy of God. And certainly what I believe we see here is a foreshadowing of the cross. Holy God is high above, sinful man is down below, and God forgives. The cross is the altar. God sends Jesus to pay an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And whoever kneels at the cross, whoever turns away from their sins and receives Jesus as Lord and Savior, that sin is taken away. It's forgiven. Your guilt is gone. Your sin is atoned for. And your holiness doesn't come from anything you've done of yourself. It's a free gift from God. So many of us today, we want to say, well, if I'll just try harder, if I'll just do better, then I'll be okay. We don't want this free gift that God offers. We're kind of like a little girl I heard about who prayed this prayer. She said, Lord, help me to be good, but not too good. Just good enough to not get a spanking. And when I hear that, I think about what it says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags. And I think about Jeremiah chapter 17. We're in Jeremiah on Sunday nights right now, which says, the human heart is deceptive, more deceitful than anything else. It's incurable. Who can understand it? We need help. We need a Savior. And we have that Savior in Jesus. I want you to think about something just for a moment before we move on. Have you ever been dirty? I mean really, really dirty. Some of you may work in a factory job somewhere where you come home absolutely filthy. Or maybe you work outside. Maybe you love to work in your garden. Maybe there's just been a time, maybe you've been on a workout where you do CrossFit or something. You come home really sweaty and dirty. For me, probably the dirtiest I can ever recall being is when we go sometimes on our trips to Africa. And now the reason I say that is because we don't always have access to get a shower. And we may go, and I don't want to discourage anybody from going, but we might go 2 or 3 days without really taking a good shower. And when I get off that trip, after 8 or 10 days, I'm pretty dirty. And I'm pretty smelly. You might practice social distancing around your pastor on trips like that. I always feel bad for the guys on the planes on those long flights back home. I do use deodorant. But anyway, when I get home and I get into that shower, or if I get to Atlanta and I'm stuck there and I get in that shower, it feels so good to get clean. And you know the same thing is true spiritually? When we do allow the Lord to change us and forgive us and cleanse us, it is such a great feeling. God doesn't want us to be dirty with the stain of sin anymore. He wants to clean us up. And then He wants us to stay clean. We don't need to get back out there in the pig pen again and get dirty all over again. God wants us to be clean. That's why we can live holy lives. We can stay close to Him and stay clean. Reminds me of when I got saved. I got saved as a child, and I do remember this about it when I was saved. I understood that I was unholy. I understood that I needed God's forgiveness. I was gripped, absolutely gripped with the reality that I was lost. I was unclean. And guys, I still remember to this day, from all those years ago, how good it felt to get cleansed, to be forgiven. It felt so good. I didn't want to go back to the way I was before. And that's what it needs to be for you as well. And so I ask you today, have you experienced what Isaiah experienced? Have you experienced the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of Jesus? You can today. I'm going to help you in just a few minutes. So we need to see what Isaiah saw. We need to experience what Isaiah experienced. And then thirdly and finally, we need to say what Isaiah said. That's what we find in verse 8. We need to say what Isaiah said. You see, just as soon as Isaiah got his heart clean, he hears the call of the Lord on his life. God cleans him up so He can use him. By the way, that's the same thing God does with us. He's got a responsibility and an assignment for you. And I want you to see how Isaiah responds. I love this verse. Verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who should I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. Isaiah said, here am I, or here I am. First of all, because he was called. He was called. You see, our holy God has a mission for you and I, after we're cleansed, to go to an unholy world. Once you've experienced God's forgiveness, you ought to want to go and help people to understand how they can get God's forgiveness. So my question today, Christian, is will you make yourself available to the Lord? And I know all the excuses. I've used a lot of them myself. One excuse is, well, Pastor, I'm just not worthy. Did you hear what Isaiah just said? Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who should I send? That's a call. Because the fact of the matter is, when you say I'm not worthy, you're absolutely correct. I'm not worthy either. But you don't serve God because you're worthy. You serve God because you're called. You say, God can't use me. And what I say, go back to the beginning of this passage. Your king is high and lifted up, and he's taken away your sin. And he wants the world to have the same opportunity that you've had to get clean. So if you'll just pray the prayer that Isaiah prays right here, Lord, here am I. God can use you. He can use you in ways that you can't even imagine. It'll blow your mind what he'll do with you. I'll share a story here in just a moment about that. But here's the second thing that Isaiah said. Send me. He said, here am I. Send me. Isaiah said, send me, because to be called is to be strategic. If to be forgiven is to be called is to be strategic. You know, I hear people say sometimes, well, I'm just too busy to serve right now. I'm in a season in my life where I can't really serve. I'll serve one of these days. Or I'm past my time already. I can't serve like I once could. You know what I say to that? Why don't you just serve God and glorify God right where you are right now? If you're living in an assisted living facility, serve God and glorify Him right now. Wherever you work, or maybe you're going to school right now, serve God right there. Wherever you are, I know this, you have contact with lost people. And with social media today, you have more contact than ever before. Some of you guys that are listening to me today, you're teachers. I know that because we have several teachers in this church. And you teachers, you understand that your primary mission is not to teach. Even though you've been gifted to teach, and that's your responsibility, and you do a great and wonderful job of it. And pray for our teachers right now who are practicing distancing learning. I'm telling you what, I've got a teacher that I love that I'm married to, and it's a challenge. But they're doing it because they're committed to what they do. But you know what your main responsibility is, teacher? Every one of you. It's not to teach. Your responsibility is to be on mission for God. Now, you're going to teach well and do a good job of that because that's overarching. Your overarching purpose complements that. But you just happen to be at school right now as a teacher. And you do it there for the time being. That's your mission field for the moment. Others who are here in this congregation, probably listening today, maybe you work in factories. A lot of our guys here work in factories. And some of you understand that your primary mission is not to make widgets or whatever it is you make in that factory. Although you work hard, you give your boss everything you've got, because that's a testimony in of itself, but that's not your primary mission. Your primary mission, whether you're a salesperson or a small business owner or insurance salesman, wherever you work, is to glorify God and be a missionary for Him. You're like Isaiah. You need to say, here am I, send me. So Christian, as you look at your life today and you evaluate yourself and you're using this as an opportunity, will you really say and ask yourself, am I seeing God as He really is? Have I experienced God like I need to experience Him? Maybe somebody here needs to be saved listening to my voice today. Thirdly, am I willing to follow His call on my life? I want to close with a story today that came from J.D. Greer, who is the president of our Southern Baptist Convention. He's also the initiator, architect of Hoosier One. I mentioned that earlier. I'll mention it again. Last year, we saw that we needed to go outside these doors and really build relationships with people and share the gospel with them. And so I challenged every person in our congregation to identify one person that they could build a relationship with. Maybe they've already built a relationship with them for the purpose of sharing the gospel that they might be saved. And that's what those prayer guides are about. You come and get a Hoosier One prayer guide if you don't have one. If you have one, use it. that they've got some great passages. You can pray scripture over that person because we want that person to be saved. We want to see a revival. We want to see spiritual awakening in our land and really in our world. Well, J.D. Greer tells a story from way back when he was in college. And this is a story that shows how God can use anyone. You say, I'm not worthy. I'm really not that talented. How could God use me? If you've been to the altar, if you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, if you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, God may use you in a way that you could never have imagined. J.D. tells this story of starting a small Bible study when he was in college several years ago. And the Bible study was designed to lead people in this secular college to Christ. They wanted their friends to come to know Jesus as Savior. And so after a few months, the group had kind of just puttered along, and they had about 12 people, and they were all believers. So they decided they're going to have to go beyond that. They're going to have to do something out of the box. So they decided to have one night where they would invite all their friends to an area where they could all come to one place, and they would explain the gospel very clearly and invite them to come to Jesus. They would tell them about Jesus, invite them to come to Christ. And so for about a month, they planned this event. And the time drew closer, and they had distributed flyers all over campus. This was before social media. And so their core team got together that day in the cafeteria, the day of the meeting, to talk about what they needed to do. And so they're in the dining hall. They're meeting at lunch. And he says there was a member of the team named Amy, who was about the shyest girl that he'd ever met. Not that she was a bad girl. She was a strong believer. She was a prayer warrior. It's just that Amy didn't talk a whole lot. And so they're all sitting around their little team, and JD's kind of got his attention focused on somebody else, and Amy's sitting next to him. And the next thing he knows, he hears this commotion. And he looks up, and Amy has literally gotten on top of one of the tables. Wouldn't recommend that today in today's climate, but that's what this shy girl did. She gets up on the table, and she's stamping her foot, trying to get people's attention. Finally, because it's such a novelty to see this shy girl on top of a table, everyone in the cafeteria got quiet. And she says, I'm looking to see if somebody would come tonight. I know most of you don't know me, and you possibly think I'm crazy, and you consider all, but I consider all of you my friends. And tomorrow night, some friends of mine and I, we're going to explain what the greatest thing is in our life, how Jesus Christ has changed our lives. And how we believe he can change yours. And I really think all of you should come. JD says, I'm looking around to see what happened to this girl. Did somebody put Jack Daniels in her juice? Anyway, she sat back down and he said, what in the world just happened to you? She said, I don't know. I just really feel like the Holy Spirit told me to do this. That night, over 700 people came and they heard the gospel. They heard, as J.D. and others shared about how to find Jesus, in large part because a shy little girl named Amy chose to say, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. What does that look like for you today, Christian? The Holy Spirit can use you in ways that are beyond what you could ever imagine. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now, wherever you are. Please do that, even at home. I want to ask you, how do you want to respond? How do you need to respond to the Word today? Some of you, maybe you need to see the holiness of God. If you need to see the holiness of God today, just ask Him. I want to see you, Lord. I want to see you high and lifted up, exalted, filling my life with your glory. Just like Isaiah saw that vision. Maybe that's what you need to ask for today. Others who've heard this message and you're in this time of trial and pandemic, you need to say, God, help me to be on mission for you. I've gotten caught up in all of these things that really don't matter. And now a lot of that's been taken away and I'm at home and I'm taking stock of my life. And when I come out of this and we're not quarantined anymore, I want to be on mission for you. The world's lost. So you just need to say, here I am. Send me. Then there are many others. Maybe many hearing my voice today. You're not in this room with me, but you're hearing me. And you need to have the experience that Isaiah had. I want to talk to you right now. You need forgiveness. You need a cleansing of your soul. How do you get that? Well, you turn away from your sin, is what the Bible says, and you turn to someone. That someone is Jesus Christ. You stop living for yourself and you turn to Jesus Christ by receiving His free gift of salvation. Today, you need to let Him cleanse your heart by putting your faith in what He did for you. Jesus, we're going to celebrate Easter in just a few weeks, suffered and bled and died on the cross, taking on our sins so that we could be forgiven. And if you'll just receive Him today as your Lord and your Savior, He'll cleanse you right there where you are, in your living room or your bedroom or your dining room or wherever you're watching this live stream. He died on the cross and He rose from the grave, defeating death and hell and sin. Would you like to get started? If you want to be saved right where you are right now, don't delay anymore. The Spirit's spoken to you today. You need to pray a prayer. You can join me in praying a prayer that goes something like this. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I need You to touch my heart like You touched Isaiah's. Just pray this where you are. Cleanse me from my sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross so that He could make forgiveness possible for me. I believe He rose again so that I could have new life. So now, I want to follow You, Jesus. Please help me. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to live for You. Here am I. Send me. And Lord, help me to give my first witness to my life, the change that's going to happen in my life, to being baptized. When we're able to gather again, help me to be willing to do that as a testimony of what You've done in my life. And change my life and help me be a witness for You and lead others to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.